Hey, good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name. Before I share in my message, I'd like to ask my family and my brother-in-law from back home to come up and we'll sing a song together. So if you'd come up.
Must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way
Thank you. I had actually asked to sing that as a congregation, but somebody said it wasn't a very familiar song to you, your song leader, and so he suggested we sing it as a family, and so we took him up on that. How many of you are familiar with that song? Raise of hands. So there's a few. I think we could have done it. Okay, so this song is kind of going to be my theme of the message here this morning. I'm not very familiar with music, but as was mentioned already in the song service, there are certain songs that you sing slower with a little bit more feeling. And there's certain songs that you sing a bit quicker based on the words and what it says, you sing them quicker because they're usually the more joyful, faster paced songs. Now this particular one, if we consider the words of it, It talks about the way of the cross, and that's what I've titled my message here this morning, the way of the cross. That way is not an easy way. And yet, when we, as we sang this song, it is more of the shall I say, faster song. It's more of a happy song, for a lack of a better word. I was trying to think of what the correct musical term would be to put that in there to say what kind, the character or the tempo mixed with the words together create a more of a happy song. And yet, the words, they talk about, you know, the cross, the way of the cross, carrying the cross. And that, in and of itself, is not necessarily, as I said already, it's not necessarily easy. When we consider this song here, I'll read the words here. It says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore, for my Lord says, come, and I seek my home where he waits at the open door. And as I said, the song is more of sung faster. It's sung almost like a happy song, and yet it carries that deep meaning. It talks about a blood-sprinkled way. It talks about there's no other way. It talks about carrying the cross. And that alone is the difficult part, the cross. It's a cross, and we'll talk about that more. It is a cross because it's difficult. But also, we see in the song here that it refers to what comes after the cross. And I think that is what makes it more of a happy song. This way is exactly that, a way. It leads somewhere. It's a path that takes us on to a desired destination where we want to go, and that is I think why the song is written and the music that is written that way to make it more of that happy way, the happy song. Because yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard, but it is a destination where we all want to arrive, and then that will be where the joy bells will sound, and where we will sing hallelujah, and where it will be glorious, and we will experience it completely. So there is, in brief, the introduction to the song, and kind of what I want to talk about here this morning. This particular song is believed to be inspired, or it was written by a lady by the name of Jessie Brown Pound, and believed to be inspired by a popular sermon illustration. In central London, there's a place called Charing Cross, and it is locally just referred to as the cross. And there was a child that was lost, and she came up to a police officer and asked, if you will take me to the cross, from there, I think I can find my way home. And that is what's believed to have inspired this lady, Jessie Pound, to write this song. And hence the words there. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we will read some familiar verses. Consider some of these verses on the cross. Before I go further, I'd like to just bow for a word of prayer. Father, this morning we come before you and we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that Christ has gone this way before, and as we walk in his steps, yes, we will possibly endure pain and difficulty and hardship at times, but yet, Lord, we see that this is the way that you have called us to go, the way of the cross. And Lord, as we consider that again here this morning, talk about it, think about it, just consider it, Father. Plant it deep within us again, the importance of it, and at the same time, Lord, the grace that you give to walk the way that the Savior has walked. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hand and pray that you would just bless it, and may it be edifying to us and building up for our spiritual well-being. We do thank you and commit this service into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin in verse, before we do that, hold your finger there and turn back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 10 as well. Don't lose your spot there in chapter 16. And so 16:24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now keep your finger there and turn to flip over to Matthew 10, verse 38, a similar verse. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now we're going to go back to 16 and continue reading there in verse 25. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now I'd like to turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. In verse 26, Luke 9, verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now let's jump up to verse 23 of chapter 9 here. Parallel passage. "He said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now turn to Luke 14 in verse 27. Luke 14:27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. I read and encouraged you to turn with me there for a very specific reason. Those are all very familiar verses to us. I think they're very familiar, very common. But yet, at the same time, they're also very deep verses, very deep ones that need our consideration and thinking as we go on, because that is the way of the cross. The Christian life is the way of the cross. I don't know how it is with you, but I have found in my own life, when I was growing up, I went to a church that they sang in German and they preached in German, and so I didn't know German very, very much and very, very well, and so I had a hard time following when we were singing. I couldn't understand what the words meant. I mean, the preaching was in a different dialect, so at times it was easier to understand. But then I made the excuse of, well, I can't understand what it's saying. I don't understand this because it's a different language than I normally speak at home. And so it's hard to understand. But then I found that when we switched and we started singing English, when we started reading English, I can actually sing an entire song or read an entire chapter of the Bible and then think back and realize, wait a minute, I wasn't even listening to what I was singing. I wasn't even listening to what I was reading. And that's a sad point there, but I find myself there at times, and then I have to go back and reread it or chide myself that I got to pay more attention. And now I can't give that excuse, well, this is in a language I don't understand. It's in the English language that I'm familiar with, that I know. And hence you have these familiar verses that we read, we consider, we talk about, we have possibly in the past paid much more attention to, but now, our interests have moved on to other things or things that have stood out to us haven't been there. And so that was my motive for spending a bit more time just looking at these verses and reading them and pointing them out, emphasizing them that this is what Christ says. The way of the cross is the only way. He who is unwilling to bear his cross, he who is unwilling to take it with him, as several of those verses said, he cannot be my disciple. Very conclusive, very exclusive. You either are his disciples when you are bearing his cross, and if you refuse to bear it, if you refuse to carry it, well, you cannot be. And so very, very sobering words there, very certainly should cause us to think, are we walking that way of the cross? Now, considering, let's define this a little bit, definition of cross or the cross, what does it mean? The Strong's calls it a stake or a post set upright. That is specifically a pole or cross as an instrument of capital punishment. The design of it, the purpose of it, is for killing someone. That was what it was designed for. I've been told that the Romans perfected execution by the way of the cross. They designed it in such a way that it would be painful, it would be slow, and it would be excruciating for the individual that would be hung on the cross. And it was designed for capital punishment. Today, I think the United States, your country here, still practices capital punishment. Canada, as far as I know, is banned it. It does not. But today, when they execute a criminal, they do not do it this way. They do not do it to torture him or any of that way. They do it through either lethal injection or, I think, here recently or a few years ago, I think they did the electric chair. And that is a quick, non-painful way of executing the criminal. And yet the Romans figured that the more painful it was, the better. They wanted to make it a difficult experience for the criminal. So it was designed for capital punishment. Now, the Strong's goes on and it says, figuratively, exposure to death. That is self-denial, by implication, the atonement of Christ or the cross. And we know that we as believers, we will not, at least I think most of us in this day and age, we will not literally go to a cross and be hung on it to be executed. There's a possibility that it might happen, but most likely I don't think it will. So when he's talking about there in the different passages that he read, bearing our cross and carrying it, he's not necessarily referring to literally carrying a beam like Jesus did or literally hanging on a cross and being executed the way that Jesus was. We'll go on as we look at the definition there a little bit more and how it applies to us today. The cross is, as we talked about, an instrument of death. It is an instrument of death. The cross is also foolishness to them that perish. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And why is it foolishness to them? It is foolishness to them that perish because it seems absurd that a person can come to a right relationship with God through a means that is self-denying, through a means that is a pleasant way. It is foolishness to them because of a Jew that died on a cross a long time ago, and he somehow atones for our sins 2,000 years later. So to the person who is perishing, the way of the cross seems foolishness. I mean, it doesn't seem to make sense to them. But yet, this verse goes on, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And how is that? It is because when we walk the way of the cross, that is where we receive the grace that we need to walk a victorious Christian life. That is where we receive the power to walk above sin. That is where we experience the death to ourselves, to our flesh. Yesterday in one of the sessions, one of the teachers, they handed out a picture of the greatest enemy that we will face. And I think it didn't take long for us to realize that what he was handing around, or he actually gave this picture around to each person, and they were supposed to look at the picture of our greatest enemies. And what he handed around was a mirror. And often that is the case. We ourselves are our greatest enemies. Our flesh is our greatest enemy. And that is what needs to be crucified. And the way of the cross is what does exactly that. It eliminates us. It allows the power of God then to come out and through our lives, and God can then receive glory and honor. And then the interesting thing is, then when that takes place, that is when we receive peace and joy and fulfillment in life. So the way of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but power to them that are saved. and which then in turn causes it to become a way of life. The way of the cross is a way of life, a way to life, but also a way of life. Sometime back, a brother gave me a book to read. Sorry, I didn't bring any water up for me. Would somebody be able to bring me some water? A while back, I brought a brother gave me a book to read. It was a missionary book, and it had to do with a missionary that was serving in Afghanistan. And while he was there in Afghanistan, this was in the 60s and then the 70s, you know, in the middle of the hippie movement. And while he was serving there, a lot of European young people would travel that way through his city where he was, through Afghanistan, on their way to the east, where they would try to find fulfillment and enlightenment in the Eastern religions. And they would travel through this city where this missionary was serving. And the interesting thing was that when he was traveling, or when he was there serving, as these young people were coming through, he found them, and many of them were involved in drugs and a wicked, wicked lifestyle, and they were seeking for enlightenment. But the interesting thing that he observed was many of these young people were actually from well-to-do homes. They were from the middle class. They were not from poor homes seeking you know, something there. They were from well-to-do homes. Their parents were you know, well, not rich necessarily. Maybe some of them were, but well-to-do. They had enough. They had enough to live. And yet, that lifestyle that their parents provided for them didn't satisfy them. And so they were looking for something else. They were looking for something deeper. They were looking for something that would satisfy. And therefore, many of them went into drugs. They went into all sorts of sinful things. Thank you very much. And they traveled, they sought deeper enlightenment, and hence the opportunity to go to the Eastern religions and find out what they taught. And there they were going. And with saying that, what I want to say is people need a purpose to life. They need a way of life. They need a way that is a life that is fulfilling. And the way of the cross is not necessarily an easy life, but it is a fulfilling life. And when someone, a young person or an older person even, when they have a purpose for life, then it doesn't matter, or a purpose to do something, it doesn't really matter how difficult it is, they will press through until they have attained to what the goal is that they want to attain. And so therefore, even though the way of the cross is difficult, it is a way to life. Even though it is a way of life, it is a way to life, because it causes an individual to come to a place of being at peace with his own soul. It causes him to come to a place where he's right with God, his sins are forgiven. It causes purpose in his life, because now there's something to live for, and not just myself. There's something higher. There's a God to glorify. There's souls to win. There's a testimony to be. There's a flesh to crucify. All those things, there's a purpose to live for, which then causes the individual to rise up, and I believe to cause motivation in the individual to press on. When everything is just handed to an individual, basically they're spoon-fed, there's not that drive to them. And so there's something beneficial of some difficulties in our life, and God seems to know that, and he brings them our way, so that we will learn thereby. So the way of the cross is a way to life and a way of life. It is also a choice. It is also a choice that we make whether we want to take this way or not. No one forces you or I to go on it. God doesn't force you and I to go on it. We're not forced on this way, but yet this is the only way if we want to make it to heaven. If we want to make it in a relationship with God, it is the only way. But it is still a choice that we can take. In Luke chapter 9, one of the verses we read earlier, it says there that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that is certainly the case. It's a daily thing that we need to take take up our cross. It seems often, or at times, it would be nice to just do it once in the beginning of our Christian walk, and then we would have it made the rest of the time. No more difficulty, no more pain, no more sorrow, any of that. But yet that's not reality. And I think when we stop and think about it, we know what would happen if we wouldn't have trials as we go through life. I think we would lose our way. Somehow, God chooses to use those trials in our life to help us to recognize and see that we are here only temporary. We are passing through this land. This is not our home. We're here just but a few years, and there is a home on the other side that we are heading to. And if everything was perfect and good here, then we wouldn't have that longing for eternity with Christ. And so I think that that happens, but it also happens for our good. It happens for our edification. It happens for as a rock, as a sculptor who is trying to make a perfect sculpture, he takes his chisel and his hammer and he chisels away at the rock. And that chiseling is, if the rock doesn't have feelings, but as God does that to us, that chiseling is painful at times. And he's trying to give us some smooth edges where we're rough. And this is where a brotherhood comes in. And when we work together with other people, there's a Proverbs verse that talks about, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend, or something like that. And it's like you have, as iron sharpens iron, that's how we, when we work together, when we are together, we sharpen each other and we knock off the rough edges that we have. And at times that causes difficulty in our lives and in our relationships, but if we have a proper attitude in it and we seek God and keep our heart right, it can be beneficial to us. It can really benefit us personally and us as a congregation. So the way of the cross is at times unpleasant, at times painful, at times difficult. It's also at times a shameful way. It is at times inconvenient. It is at times disgraceful. And it is a narrow road. It is also a humble and a low road. And these are all, if you notice, these are all contrary to what we in the flesh would like. We would like to be free from pain. We would like to be free from inconvenience. We would like everything very convenient. We would like to be free from shame. We would like to not walk the low road, because that's a humbling road. And yet, when we consider it from a godly point of view, well, then yes, we want to walk this way. But there's that struggle between our flesh and the spirit, where our flesh doesn't want it, and our spirit says, yes, this is the better way, and hence the way of the cross. Let's look a little bit deeper into this verse here in Matthew chapter 16, one that we read already. Matthew Matthew 16:24. Just breaking in here what Jesus says, so kind of in the middle. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so here we have four points, four principles of the Christian life. And the first principle that we see here in this verse is that if any man be willing. See, that's the first thing that we need to have in our life. We need to have a willingness to serve and to follow God. It says, if any man be willing to come after me. I think of a verse in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, you know, that famous chapter of the struggling, it's kind of a struggling chapter there. But in that particular chapter, Paul makes a statement, something like, I am willing, but I don't have the power to perform. And that is where Paul finds himself. And I think that's a very, very good place for an individual to find themselves as they're seeking God. If they are willing, then God can supply the power that is needed as they seek God. If an individual is unwilling, then if all of heaven is at their disposal, all the power of heaven, all the power of God is at their disposal, and they're just unwilling to take it, all of a sudden that individual is rendered useless because they're unwilling. And so here he says, if any man will come after me, excuse me. So the importance of us having a willing heart. So the second principle we see here is that we are to deny ourselves. It says, let him deny himself. This is to renounce self-dependence, selfish pursuits, our own desires, our own things. It's to renounce those things. Deny ourselves. We talked about earlier that the way of the cross and the definition in the Strong's, that one of the definitions in there is self-denial. But yet, self-denial or denying ourselves is yet separate than taking up our cross. These are two different things. And yet, they're very, very similarly tied. As we deny ourselves, I think most people don't just of themselves want to deny themselves and take up the cross. They want to gratify themselves. But when they see a higher vision, when they see the call of Christ, then all of a sudden the denying himself takes on new meaning, and then there's a benefit. There's a God to glorify. There is a purpose for denying yourself instead of just being self-disciplined. So let him deny himself, renouncing self, and not being concerned about himself. Then the third principle here we see is taking up his cross. This taking up his cross is to embrace the condition which God has appointed and bear the troubles and difficulties he may meet with in walking the Christian road. This is an embracing. It's like taking it in willingly. It's like taking it in, not grudgingly, but embracing it as something that God has called for me to do and to carry. One of them that I think of, and I think many of you probably went through had to go through, is just the fact of having your family forsake you. That is one aspect there that comes in. This is that something that we need to, in our Christian life, if our family doesn't agree, we embrace the fact that Christ has called, as much as I love my mom and dad, my brothers and sisters, all my close family, and I'd love to spend time with them, but because I chose Christ, I have to embrace the reality that relationship might be severed until God either does a work in their heart, and then it could be restored. But that is, at times, we have these situations that come our way, and we need to embrace them and walk in them and realize that this is God's calling for my life. However difficult, however hard it is, whatever it ends up being, these are things that are reality, and embrace them, not grudgingly, but willingly. And then God can bless our choice. God can glorify His name through our lives, and we can be His disciples. Take up His cross. And fourthly here, follow me, to imitate Jesus. Do and suffer all in His Spirit. The way that he responded to situations, that's how Christ wants us to respond. The way that he handled situations, that's how he wants us to handle them. It doesn't literally mean go to Israel and walk the paths and the paths that he walked. It is it talks about a spiritual following, responding the way that Christ responded. The picture that I see is a close relationship with His Father, and that is the relationship, that is how we are to now follow Him, the way that He walked closely to His Father, so that no matter what happened, no matter what happened at work that week, no matter what happens at home, no matter what happens, that is the first priority, is the relationship with God, and out of that comes an application of the Scripture and walking further. But a following Christ. You see in the Scripture that Christ paid very, very close attention to His relationship with Christ, or with His Father. And I believe that that was one of the things, not the only thing, but I think that was one of the things that was very, very hard for Him when He was on the cross, or when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane preparing to go to the cross, because He knew that God the Father cannot dwell in the presence of sin, and so their relationship, their closeness would have to be separated for a period of time. You see Him crying out on the cross with, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And you see that that was a major burden upon His heart. That was difficult for Him. He'd always known close fellowship with His Heavenly Father. And then out of that close fellowship, He could also do everything that He did on the earth. He says in the book of John, I think it is, that without the Father, without His Father's direction or permission, He doesn't do anything. He does everything under in His Father's will. The strength that He has is through the Father, and so He was very careful that everything was done by the power and strength of his Heavenly Father, by the Spirit of God, and that is what I believe, in part, there He's referring to as come and follow me. When, as I said earlier, when difficulties come, the first thing is to make sure that our own heart is right. Walk in such a way that our heart is right. And then we can respond and handle other situations in a godly way. I'd like to now read just a couple of quotes that I found on this subject here. One's from Barnes, one's from Wesley. Just consider these as I read these. It says, when persons are condemned to be crucified, a part of the sentence was that they should carry the cross on which they were to die to the place of execution. Thus, Christ carried his until he fainted from fatigue and exhaustion. The cross was usually composed of two rough beams of wood united in the form of this figure of a cross. It was an instrument of death. To carry it was burdensome, was disgraceful, was trying to the feelings, was an addition to the punishment. So to carry the cross is a figurative expression denoting we must endure whatever is burdensome or is trying or is considered disgraceful in following Christ. It consists simply in doing our duty. Let the people of the world think of it or speak of it as they may. It does not consist in making trouble for ourselves or doing things merely to be opposed. It is doing just what is required of us in the Scriptures. Let it produce whatever shame, disgrace, or pain it may. This every follower of Jesus is required to do. So we don't carry our cross simply to be opposed. We don't do things simply just to be just to cause somebody else to stumble. We do it because we are called of it by God in our lives. Wesley says this: none is forced, but if any will be a Christian, it must be on these terms. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, a rule that can never be too much observed. Let him in all things deny his own will, however pleasing, and do the will of God, however painful. Should we not consider all crosses, all things grievous to the flesh and blood, as what they are, what they really are, as opportunities of embracing God's will at the expense of our own, and consequently, as so many steps by which we may advance toward perfection? We should make a swift progress in the spiritual life if we were faithful in this practice. Crosses are so frequent that whoever takes advantage of them will soon be a great gainer. Great crosses are occasions of great improvement, and little ones, which come daily and even hourly, make up in number what they want in weight. We may in these daily and hourly crosses take effectual oblations of our will to God, which oblations so frequently repeated will soon amount to a great sum. Let us remember then, we can never be sufficient, what can never be sufficiently incalculated, that God is the author of all events, that none is so small or inconsiderable as to escape the notice, his notice and direction. Every event, therefore, declares to us the will of God, to which, thus declared, we should heartily submit. We should renounce our own to embrace it. We should approve and choose what his choice warrants as best for us. Herein should we exercise ourselves continually. This should be our practice all the day long. We should in humility accept the crosses that are dispensed to us as those that best suit our weaknesses. Let us bear these little things, at least for God's sake, and prefer his will to our own in matters of small importance. And his goodness will accept these mean oblations, for he despiseth not the day of small things. I thought those were some very blessed thoughts there, very practical. I'd like to turn now to Hebrews chapter 12 and close with one verse here, Hebrews 12 verse 2. Hebrews 12:2. Maybe I'll just point out verse 3. The first three words there says, "For consider him." And the "for consider him" is referring to consider Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing in verse 2 a little bit. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we see from this verse, the Hebrew writer points out a few things, that Jesus endured the cross. He, for what purpose? For the purpose that joy was set before him. See, somewhere he saw the joy that he would experience if he went through this cross experience here upon the earth. Jesus saw that, and because he saw that, he was then willing to endure the cross. I think at times I wonder if we think that Jesus, you know, him being God, and him being God here on earth, that he was somehow exempt from some of the feelings that you and I feel. And we see here from this verse and others as well that he wasn't. We see he endured the cross, despising the shame. If you consider that, despising the shame. Well, did Jesus have anything to be ashamed of? Well, he didn't. But yet, he despised the shame. What is shame? Shame is, the way that the dictionary defines it, a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt. And while Jesus had no guilt, but yet we know that this verse tells us that he endured shame. Or, the dictionary goes on, it says, or having done something that injures reputation. And it is excited by the disclosure or of actions which, in the view of men, are mean or degrading. And so, when we consider Jesus a little bit, and we look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, he was God in the flesh, he was the creator of the world, and yet he came down, as the Philippians says, he condescended down, I think there's seven steps in I believe it's Philippians 2, we have seven steps of condescension of Jesus. He goes down, and we see that he forsook the glories of heaven to become man, to become like you and I. And that might have been, okay, that was one thing if he would have condescended until he came to a place of where he was king on the earth. You know, he was a king, but yet he condescended even lower and was born in a stable. And then from there, he condescended even lower yet until he was crucified and died a criminal's death. A righteous man dying a criminal's death. And, you know, our heart cries injustice when somebody who suffers for they did something right and other people blame him or start pointing the finger. And, you know, our heart cries out in injustice towards him because, well, he didn't do anything wrong. Why is he being treated this way? Well, Jesus went through all of that. And this, just thinking of him being a man, do you think he suffered any shame during that time? What about the fact that he was, you know, Joseph and Mary, they were not married yet when Christ was born, or maybe when he was born, but you see the struggle that Joseph had to even take Mary as his wife because she was found with child. Well, that means that Jesus was, in the world's eye, an illegitimate child.
And so now Jesus growing up, yes, Joseph took him under his care and took care of him and trained him, I'm sure, and taught him how to work and all that those and treated him like his own son, but yet he wasn't Joseph's son. And those types of things have a way of spreading around. And you read some comments in the Gospels that the scribes and Pharisees make regarding Jesus, almost pointing that out. He's like, they refer to him almost like, well, an illegitimate son. And that's disgraceful. And, you know, Jesus, there wasn't anything wrong, but that from a fleshly point of view, Jesus was flesh, flesh and bone, like you and I. Do you ever think he felt shame because of some of the things he was going through? Not ashamed, okay? I want to make a distinction between those two. What about when Jesus was walking to the cross? When he was hanging on the cross, they took his clothes away. And what was he wearing? I mean, the pictures that you see, usually he has a little, some linen shorts on or whatever around his middle. But was that really the case? I think the Bible talks about him being naked. Now, if you and I were presented in public that way, we would be ashamed. And there would be shame there. That's not how God intended for us to come into public places, but that's how Christ was treated. Not of his own will, but he endured that shame for you and I. And then it says here in Hebrews 2, he despised it. He knew he would go through all that, but he despised that, put it aside, put it behind him, and pressed on. Pressed on. Continued to be willing to take up the cross and press on, even though it caused him shame in his life, caused misunderstanding, caused pain, all those things. But those things, as difficult as they were possibly to bear in the flesh, he saw the joy that was set before him. And I think we have that opportunity today, you and I, as we too have shame possibly to go through. Our family shames us because of the decisions we make and maybe the way that we deny ourselves, or maybe the way that we choose to follow Christ. Maybe our friends mock us, and maybe that's what we have to count. You know, when to come to Christ, that's something we have to count. Are we willing to suffer the mockery possibly of our friends, of those who we grew up with, or our neighbors, or our cousins? They'll mock us if I accept Christ. Yes, that is something that one of the things that we have to count are the cost of. Are we willing to pay that price? But if we see as Christ did the joy that is before us, then we can all the more readily, not necessarily more easily, but more readily take up the cross, endure it, and follow Christ and the example that he has given to us. I will leave it there. May God add his blessing.